All right, as they are heading out, you go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. The book of Isaiah, of course, it's prophecy that God has given to Isaiah. The first 39 chapters reveals Israel's sin and also the fact that they were going to be taken captive as a result of that. But once you get past chapter 39, then you start looking to the future in chapter 40 and on, all the way through chapter 66. And it's God's dealing with the children of Israel. Of course, we see some of this, and this applies to us as well, but it's specifically talking about Israel, more specific, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, because that was the southern tribe that Isaiah was prophesying about in the book of Isaiah. So I'd like you to stand once you find Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just going to read the first five verses, and we'll probably look at the chapter this morning, time permitting. Isaiah chapter 40, if you please stand, I'll read the first five verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come to you this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is the sole purpose that we're here, is because you saw our condition, and yet you still loved us, and you sent Jesus to die on the cross, that he would not only die, but he would be buried and then rise again. And Father, that's what makes the difference in each one of our lives that have that relationship. And I pray this morning that's true for everyone here. And if there's somebody that has not accepted Christ as their Savior, never understood they were lost and needed a Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation. But as we continue to look to your word this morning, I pray again that you would help us to have understanding and help us again see that your power resides in our trust and faith that you will accomplish the very things you say you will do. Father, I pray now that you would guide and direct in the next few moments, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning, as we look at this chapter, again, we're seeing this is future. And some of this has been fulfilled, as we will see. Some has not. But the fact is, it's good for us to go back and look at these things. It helps us not with just understanding, but it also guides and directs our lives. God gives us directives in every book of the Bible, in every chapter of the Bible. You'll find something that God wants to lead us and direct us to do. And it just requires that we're sensitive to His leanings, and His Word, and understanding what He wants us to do. This morning, we're going to look as the prophet, in verse 9, he shares two things. He says, be not afraid, and behold your God. And this morning, as we think about that, that's something we need to understand too, is that if we're walking close to God, we don't have to fear, and we can always behold our God. He's there for us. The message I've entitled it is, our circumstances are not as big as our God. Our circumstances are not as big as our God. And if you're writing notes or taking notes, there's three points. That gives you a hint when we're going to get done. But the first and second point are the longest, so just give you a heads up. The first one is the comfort of God to man. And the second one is the comparison of God to man. And the last one is the challenge of God to man. Again, the comfort of God to man, the comparison of God to man, and the challenge of God to man. So in the first 11 verses, we're going to see this morning the comfort of God to man. And that's what Isaiah is doing. He's trying to comfort Israel, or more specific, Judah, and let them know that even though all these things were written and all these things are going to come to pass, talking about the Babylonian captivity and the fact that they're going to go against different nations, Assyria and others, these things were going to happen, yet God still loved them and cared for them. And he wanted to know that there was a plan beyond this. I want you to know this morning, there's a plan beyond our suffering, our pain, and our circumstances today. And as long as we're following God, we can be in that plan and we can be guided and directed by him. He begins in the first verse, he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so we see that he's saying, comfort these folks. This nation is Judah. Let me be specific. I keep saying Israel. Israel is defined basically in the Bible since the time of Solomon or after Solomon is the northern kingdom. And it's 10 of the tribes, okay? Whenever you see Israel in prophecy, generally it's talking about the northern kingdom. That's why it says Jerusalem here, and it's talking about Judah. And as you study the book, you see that. Just to remind you, I'm reminding me because I'm going to say that Israel a bunch of times. And so if I do, you know I'm speaking of the tribe of Judah. But anyway, he's speaking to them. These folks had gone amiss. They had sinned. They worshiped idols. They practiced injustice. They were living in immorality. Sounds a little bit like where we're living today in our country, does it not? Sure it does. They would not listen to the prophets of God. Today, people don't listen to God anymore. They won't listen to the preachers. They won't listen to anybody that talks about God. They don't want to hear it. But yet, God has a message, and this message is specific to Judah, but it also resonates with us as well. It's a message of pardon. Isaiah is told to speak comfortably to Jerusalem, to cry unto her. It's a message that the warfare is going to be over. Won't you be blessed that day when you see the Lord face to face, knowing there's no more battle. We don't have to deal with the flesh any longer. The Spirit will overrule everything, and we'll be walking with our Lord. We'll see Him face to face. And that's what He's saying here. He's telling them that Jerusalem's sins are forgiven. You know, the Bible teaches us that we can cast all our care upon the Lord. And the reason is because He cares for us. And that is really a wonderful verse to hang your hat on, to think about, is to realize that God cares for me. No matter what I do, no matter how far I get away from Him, He still cares for me. And that's what He tells us, to cast our care upon Him. In other words, let's put it on His shoulders. The burdens that we carry, the struggles that we have, the circumstances that come into our life, we put it on His shoulders. Why? He wants to carry the burden for us. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Yes. And so here, that's what Isaiah is sharing as God is giving him these very words. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we're reminded that the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He said, He'd give you rest. And that's what we want today, is rest, even in the time that we're living on the face of this earth. We want to be able to be comfortable in the situation that we're walking closely to God. And I'm not talking about comfortable in the fact of you don't have any problems or pain or any of that. I'm talking about in the fact that you know that you're walking with the Lord. You're faithful to the things He's called you to do. And I know it's a growth process, a step-by-step thing, that we continue to grow in grace. And I'm glad God's mercy is everlasting. And He does that because He knows us. He does it for the children of Israel because He knows them. It's amazing to me that 39 chapters, He talks about their sin. He talks about their waywardness. But yet, nonetheless, and He tells them about all the troubles they're going to have. Then He comes to 40 and tells them, hey, there's hope. That's what we need, isn't it? I need to know there's hope, no matter what. Verse 3, he says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He says, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And as we think about this preparation, it's God's work. He's doing something, and it's going to be something that is very great. He talks about the one, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way. Again, that word Lord there, you notice in your Bible, it's all capital letters. It's Jehovah. And that means the self-existed one, the one who is eternal. It's talking about God. That is important to remember. Because when we take back and look in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to do that in a few minutes, we're going to see again, this really tells us who this is. We can know who he's talking about when he says that there's somebody crying in the wilderness and preparing the way for the Lord. A lot of people don't believe that. And this word Lord here is Jehovah God. It is the God of Israel. It's the holy God, self-existent one. And then look what he says. He says, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. What does that mean? He's talking about this path that he's making. It's going to be a lot easier. There are no more valleys. There are no more hills. There are no more crooked paths to worry about. And it's made plain. No more rough roads to walk up. Yesterday went got some rock and we're trying to shovel that in the truck up there. It's kind of tough for three of us because we're two, you could kind of do it. But I was trying to climb on the rock up there. I was watching Mike. He got up there, so I thought maybe I can get up there. But I was thinking, boy, this is rough. You know, this is the little hill. That's all it was, a little hill. But still, it was a challenge. And I was thinking about that when I was remembering this passage that God says he's going to make that highway straight. It's going to be plain. There are no more hills to climb, no more valleys to go into. It's going to be on the level and the plain we all are going to be on when we see our Lord. But he talks about this path. And then he says in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and the flesh, all flesh, shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And again, as we look at this and we think about these things, we can see some specifics here. We can understand some things, what it's talking about. And these things are important for us to understand who God is. He said, make straight in the desert, verse 3, a highway for our God. Now, God there is capital G and little O, little D. That's Elohim. And Elohim is the plural form of God. You say, what do you mean? I thought there's one God. There is, but there are three parts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do you think I can really understand that? Not completely. Do I believe it? Absolutely. Why? Because the Bible says so. And it's amazing when you look at this whole situation and how it comes to pass and the things that happen. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3 for just a second. Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 3 in your Bibles. And again, I remind you, I have to remind myself all the time, yes, this is the New Testament, but it's in the Old Testament times. We're still, these folks are living during the Old Testament times because the Lord hasn't went to the cross yet and hasn't completed the task of the New Covenant. So we're still under the Old Covenant and living. But look in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Matthew, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Does that ring a bell? Does that sound like something we're talking about in Isaiah? It says, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Okay? Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. So here we see some prophecy that Isaiah had many years ago. It has been fulfilled. And the fact that John the Baptist came and he was preaching repentance and he was making the way for who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that as we continue on. But I want us to come to verse 13. In verse 13 it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Because John knew that Jesus Christ was that one he was preparing the way of. This was God. This was Jehovah. He said, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. What he's saying is, let's practice what God has said. Let's do the will of God. Let's trust God's plan over ours. Ours sounds pretty good, but it's not the plan that God had. You are the one who's going to do the baptizing of me. Again, we see how God lays things out. But look on. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. That means he was immersed in water, by the way. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Elohim. Elohim. Right there, where he said in Isaiah that he was making that highway for God. That's who it was. Jesus Christ was there. The Spirit descended like a dove was there. And the voice of God was there. There you have the Trinity right there. Just like it tells us in the book of Isaiah when we look at the word God. It's there. It's there for us. And I want to remind you, I'm not going to go back there, but in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That word God there is the word Elohim. So what does that tell us? That tells us again, the Trinity, the triune being of God, was there at creation. That's a wonderful thing to know. And that's a thought that we should always hang on to, because there he is for us. So all of a sudden we see this fulfillment of things taking place. I want you to turn back to Isaiah, and I want you to look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. I'm going to read down through verse 11, because I want to see this voice of power that's going to be real. It says, and the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't this amazing? Because here we see the power of God revealed again. And this is a voice of one that is crying. It says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And he told us right there that the flesh is like grass. Our goodness is like the flower. Both will pass. They will not stand the test of time. Only one thing will. And that is what we have in Christ Jesus. That is everlasting life. But this old body, if it tarries till the Lord doesn't come back, and I still walk on the face of this earth, there's going to come a time when this body's going to give up. It almost did. But there will be a time when it will be done. And God knows when that time is. It is God who orchestrates that for the Christian. He's not going to be surprised by it either. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, Peter reminds us, as he is sharing Scripture, he says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Here our Bible just told us, the Spirit of God bloweth upon it. That is speaking of judgment. That's how quickly things happen in our lives. God has always been, he always is, and he always will be there for us. He says, the word of our God shall stand forever. This is what we have today, and I want you to know that you will see books come and go. Textbooks that change. They teach math a different way. I don't even understand half of it anymore. And they teach history different. Now history that we had in our books isn't the same as the history they have today. In fact, the history today has changed so much, they're blaming everybody in America, mostly the white people, I guess, that we've done all the damage in all the world. They forgot to tell us, though, that the Indians were fighting each other over land before we ever got here. There's always been fighting, ever since the very beginning of the world. First, people who fought were who? Cain and Abel. And so that's our nature, isn't it? And it always will be. But our history books have changed. This will never change. This is going to stand forever. You can always bank on this. This is why it's so important to get our children and young people grounded in the Word of God so they know no matter what's going on in their life, they can come here. You know, Grandpa might not give them the right answers, or Dad might not give them the right answers, but this will always give you the right answer. And you can trust this. It's like our memories. And you've heard about the trial that's going on. Maybe you haven't, maybe you have, and you follow it. It's a lot of things are based on memories. You know, 36 years ago, I can't remember a whole lot of things. 2 weeks ago, sometimes I struggle, you know. But I still, you understand that our memory is not as good as we think. But this is always right. And this is something you can go to all the time. And that's important. And Isaiah is pointing that out for us and for Judah as well. He says, O Zion, thou bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Basically, we as Christians, he's saying, go tell others. Tell them to behold your God. Don't be afraid. Lift him up. People need to know that we believe in the God Jehovah. See, he has already made the way for us. He's already made the path. It is straight and plain. We just got to walk in it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the psalmist says in Psalm 37. And so it's important that we get this together and understand God is there for us. We don't have to be afraid. Why? Because behold our God! He has something for everyone. A lot of people don't know that. But he's there for them. Verse 10, he says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them into his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I believe this is speaking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and he's coming back with his reward. He told us in verse 5 that everybody will see him when he comes back. In Revelation chapter 19, when he comes back, everybody, all flesh, will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be part of the flesh. I dropped that off when the rapture occurred. In fact, I'm going to be with the Lord, coming back with a new body. I'm going to be different than I am. But everybody that's on this earth will see him come, and they will see Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And it tells us that he's going to gather all his lambs, and he's going to tenderly take care of them. In the millennial reign, we'll see that occur. So here he talks about these things of a comfort, that he wants to comfort us. It's God's comfort to man, that we might know that and understand he's there for us. But then he goes on and he talks about, beginning in verse 12, we see the comparison, if you will. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it's a lot of verses from 12 through 28. He's asking rhetorical questions, and he's also telling us some things or giving us some analogies through this, and it reminds us who God is. He's the great God. He's greater than anything on this earth. In fact, he made this earth. And as you see, we are just on this little bitty earth, and he's much bigger than us, as he tells us in this book, as we'll see as we go down. But look at verse 12. He says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Rhetorical question for sure. Because I can't even imagine. With his hand, he measured it. He measured the span of everything. He meted it out, it says here. He says he can weigh the mountains and the hills in balance. He knows all of this. I mean, he's got the diagram, okay? And you know what? He can read it. You ever had a drawing or something, or schematic or something like that? And sometimes those things look like, wow, somebody wrote this in Greek. You know, if you look at electronic schematic, it's got all these resistors and different things on there, transistors, whatnot, or even a house plan. You look at one of those and you start, and some people can't even read those, right, Greg? Greg's experienced that firsthand. And so, you know, think about it. But God knows. It's His plan. And He knows all about it. And verse 13 says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him?" Nobody directs the Lord. Nobody. He directs us. Has anybody taught Him? No. He's got all the knowledge. He knows everything. In Isaiah 55:9, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways," God speaking, "higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." In Job 21:22, "Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing He judgeth those things that are high?" Just another rhetorical question saying, can anybody teach God? No. It is God who's the Almighty. It is God who's omnipotent. It is God who's omniscient. It is God who's immutable. And there's another one. I'll get to it later. So look at verse 14. It says, "With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding?" Again, nobody. Verse 15 says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." He says, all of these things are nothing, just a drop in the bucket. America is a drop in the bucket. Every nation on this earth, the earth itself is a drop in the bucket for God. Remember, it wasn't just this planet He created. He created the universe. He's higher than the universe. And we're just a little part of it. Verse 16 says, "And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering." He said, truth be known, you could never burn enough wood to ever give enough offering to Me. In other words, you can never outgive God. You can never outdo God. In verse 17 says, "All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will He liken God?" Excuse me, "ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him?" Again, no one, nothing. Reminding us how big and strong and mighty He is. "The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished, he that hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." What is He saying? We as people, we can't fathom and understand God to the point where we'll go out and find something we can worship, something we can bow down to. Maybe it's the piano. You know, there are people who worship their piano. You say, really? Well, they spend all their time, all their money, and all that stuff on the piano and very little time with God. Yeah, they worship the piano. Some people worship their cars. Well, how do they do that? Well, they spend all their time and all their money on their cars. There are people who worship the television, their computers, their cell phones. Today, it's hard to look somebody in the eye anymore. You go up to them and you got the phone. You got to have that in your hand. You got to be looking at something all the time. And I know what that is. I'm guilty, you know. It's like you can't leave home without it. Well, what did we do 30 years ago? I can't even remember those times. I don't think there's, you know, now you go shopping and you got to have your phone in your head and talking to somebody so you can get what you want to get. Anybody got advice on what's good here? You know, call up so-and-so. Maybe they can help us with this or something. It's getting really crazy. But we end up worshiping these things. He said they cast or they put the gold on something or put the silver on something. Or they go find a tree that won't rot. And they make that their God. They bow down to those things and they worship those things. And He says that's not right. Have ye not known, verse 21, ye have not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? Four questions here, and I want to remind you who he's specifically talking to. He's talking to Judah. These people had the Bible. They had the Old Testament to the Pentateuch at least. They knew the law. They understood what God had said. They were God's chosen people. That's why they were doing the offerings and sacrifices. But they forgot why, and they would just do them because that was a ritual to do. Today, there's a lot of churches that do things because it's a ritual to do. Sometimes we can get caught up in tradition over what the Bible says and being led by God and the Spirit. In Psalm 115, 3 through 4, the psalmist writes, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." God is greater than anything that we could ever think or find out. He goes on, he says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." You know, it's interesting that he tells us in Isaiah that the earth is round. Isn't that amazing? For years, people thought it was flat. If we sail too far, we'll fall off the end. Because they had no faith in God. They didn't understand what the Bible said. They just had their own reasoning. And they had never seen something like an ocean going around in circles. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me if I think about it. You'd think if the water was on the bottom side, it might fall off. You know, I mean, doesn't it happen at the house when you take and just take a ball and put water on it and watch the water? Does it go around the ball and stay? Not usually. It just kind of drips off or goes off or gets. Well, that's the way we think. That's what we know, isn't it? But if we have faith and we have the Word of God, we can know different, can't we? Because God's told us. We can believe that. In Psalm 8, 3 through 6, is "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why do you even think about us, God? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." This is Jesus. "And hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." He talks on about the... I'm just going to read through this and get down to the last part. He says, 23, "That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." It's interesting. Isaiah was talking about that earlier in the passage. Now God is in the first person. The Holy One. He says, "Who are you going to liken me to?" Verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" You can't hide anything from God. There's nothing you can hide from God. He knows what you're thinking this very second. I hope it's good things. He knows. Verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." And so here we see he starts out and he says, "I want to comfort them. Isaiah, tell them that I'm going to take care of them. Yes, there's going to be devastation. Yes, there's going to be destruction. Yes, there's going to be some difficulties. But in the end, in the future, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to comfort them." But also I want them to know, as I compare myself to them, or they actually compare themselves to me, I want them to know that I am the God, the Most High. Nobody can stand before me. Nobody is higher than me. Remember Lucifer, he tried in Isaiah chapter 14? I will be like the Most High God. We know he didn't end up like the Most High God, did he? Now he's an imitator. He wants to mimic God, but he is not God. And neither are we. In verse 29, I had a lot more verses, but I'm running out of time. So let's go to verse 29 and the last three verses. And this is really the challenge of God to us. Okay? He talks about the comfort. He talks about who He is as He compares us with Him. But then He also challenges us at the end. In verse 29, he starts off, he says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So here is the challenge that God's giving to us. He's telling us that He can give us the power to continue on. He compares His power with that of someone who is young. Yesterday, I don't know if I mentioned this, but yesterday was work day for the old guys. Okay? Matt was probably, well, you weren't the youngest. But we did have one young guy come in. But the rest of us were up there in years. Probably all of us were close to, well, 50s to 60s and Matt 40s. So something like that. But, I mean, we didn't have a lot of the young guys. You know, we like the young guys to be around because then we can kind of watch them work, you know, because they're so fast and they get things done. But these old guys were pretty good yesterday. I mean, they got things done. But anyway, just like it says here, youth, they have strength. They have energy. I don't know how many times Greg has said, and I've said to him, boy, if we just could harness the energy of one of those young kids, if we could just have that for a day, we'd probably have a heart attack. I mean, it'd probably just kill us because we'd be going so fast. But we don't have that energy anymore. And that's exactly what he says in verse 29. That their energy will fail eventually. And he notes the fact that they have the energy. But one day they're going to be like me. And they're going to get a little bit older. And they're not going to be able to jump as high and run as fast and jump at all. Or do those things they used to do. They can't. They think they're going to live forever. Did you not think that when you were 16, 17, 18? I got the rest of my life. And you know what? 60 or 70? That's never going to come. It's so far out there. And then all of a sudden you wake up and you're 60 and you go, what? What happened? This wasn't going to come. It's funny how you change your attitude and your mindset as you go through the years. 30, you're thinking, well, 40 or 50 is not that old. You know, you get around 40 or 50. Oh, 60, 70, 80 is not that old, right? Lord willing, but we will faint because we cannot continue on. And that was verse 30. Verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord. This phrase, but they that wait, it's a Hebrew word, kava. It means to bind together, collect. In other words, we're binding with the Lord. As we look to Him, we're trusting Him for what He wants us to do. They that wait on Him. Psalm 41, the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. It's talking about trust. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You know, this is true. As you and I watch and wait on the Lord and allow Him to guide and direct us, He will bring those things to pass that will change our lives. And it won't be happenstance. It won't be by chance. It will be directed and it will be pointed to the fact that God says, step here. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to lead you to that very detail that He wants you to know that this step is the right step. How many times have you tripped in your life? Oh, but you, but now, I mean, I'm getting stronger and I feel a lot better than I did back a while. And I feel like I can do a whole lot more. But I'm still, when I go down a stair, it's not like when you're young, you just step. Almost all the time I have to just make sure it's there. Because I know if I don't step there right, I might fall. And if I fall, I might die. You know, break a hip or something. I don't know. But you're more cautious now, right? And God wants us to wait on Him so we know what step to take and know that this is the right one. And so we want to wait on what He wants us to do. Let Him lead us. He says, and shall renew their strength. I tell you, 60 years old and up, you want your strength, don't you? To do a little bit of something. God can renew that strength. He can give you the energy to do things that you could never do. I know that. I've seen it over and over again in the Bible. And I've also seen it in people's lives. There's some folks in here that have strength. I'm not trying to lift anybody up or put anybody down. But I remember when I came to this church almost 14 years ago, another 2 months. And I remember meeting a couple people. And I think you'll agree with this. And their names were John and Flo. And I think, John, you were probably 70-something back then, 73 or something like that. But this guy could run, and his wife could run circles around me, I know. And it was just amazing to watch him and his wife go. They just could go all the time. It's like that rabbit you've seen in the commercials, the Ever Ready rabbit. That's what John and Flo, I'd always think. They keep going, and they don't stop. They had strength, and they kept going. And I attributed that to the fact that they were serving God. They were walking with God and doing the things God had called them to do. And I think that's the very thing we want in our lives, is it not? Because He tells us He will give that to us. In Psalm 42, as Mike said something about that we should read in prayer, verse 2, he says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's what God wants to do. So He can renew our strength, but we need to wait on Him. And then it says, they shall mount up with the wings of eagles. Well, that's amazing to me. You know, you've seen eagles fly, and we could go into all the details about eagles and how they come into the thermals in the atmosphere and just soars higher and higher and higher. I think they're one of the birds that can go the highest, if I remember right. But they can just soar, and they got so much power and beauty and strength. And we see that in the eagle, and God is comparing this thing as mounting up with the wings of eagles. Exodus 19, Moses, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, God speaking, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He said, I bare you on eagle's wings. Here He's telling us we can mount up with eagle's wings. In Deuteronomy 32, as Moses is praying and singing a song, as he recorded this in verses 10 through 12, and I'm not going to quote the verses, but he gives illustrations of the eagle and how the eagle is protective of her offspring. But at some point, it's time to grow up and to spread your wings and learn to fly. And the young eaglets may not be anxious to leave the security of their nest. We can understand that, can we not? Some of us, we like the comforts of home. Today, you go to somebody's house and in the basement, they got a 37-year-old son living in there. He hadn't learned how to fly yet or whatever. It's just, you know, it's getting different than it used to be. But here, the eagles, the young, they're kicked out of their nest. As they begin to fall, they spread their wings and they begin to soar. And they learn through that. And that's what God wants us to do, is learn how to soar. And to soar means we are walking with God. We're choosing that which He says and not what we think or feel. And He goes on and He tells us, they shall run and not be weary. Well, I recall those days. That's a long time ago. And they should walk and not faint. Keep on keeping on. And so as we think about the eagle, we think about what God wants to do in our lives, He is trying to give us the freedom from the nest, the freedom to grow or mature. Romans 5:18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There's the freedom from the nest. And when I think about that, freedom from sin. And then he wants to grow us in Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. And then he also wants us to have the freedom to fulfill our purpose. In Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So God has something for us. And he wants to give it to us. It's a challenge. It just requires that we learn to trust him instead of trying to figure out on our own what's best. Because God already told us what's best. You want to soar? You follow me. Otherwise, you're going to flounder. You're not going to run and not get weary. You're not going to walk and not faint. You're going to give up. You're going to quit. How many times have we done that? I can't count the many times I've given up or quit and said, I can't do this anymore. I can't. And the Lord says, hey, wait on me. Wait on me, and I will show you something. God wants to show us something today. Are we ready for the challenge? I mean, God is speaking to your heart now, maybe. Maybe he's telling you something now. I'm just like you. I sat in services for years, and I heard the messages for years. And I don't know how many times, almost every time, God said something to me. It might have been, amen. You're doing right. Keep on. But a lot of times it was, hey, here's something you need to work on. And you need to take the challenge and do it. Why? Because that's your next step. If God has spoken to you by the Spirit that you need to do something, that's your next step. God is leading you, right? Are you taking the steps of a good man that are ordered by the Lord? Are you saying, I'm not ready for that step yet? And maybe you're not. But if God tells you you are, I promise you. Because he wouldn't tell you otherwise. Today I want to challenge you to start stepping every single day. Ask the Lord to give you something to do. Something that's going to be a little bit hard. Because you don't grow if it's not a little bit hard, okay? You have to do something and step outside of your paradigm, if you will. Or step outside of your comfort zone to allow God to show you and teach you something. And that's what he wants every one of us to do. He wants us to wait upon the Lord. Why? Because he's going to renew your strength. We'll mount up as with wings as eagles. And then we can run and not be weary, and we can walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your guidance and direction in each one of our lives. Thank you for those that are here, because I know that they have been challenged in their life, and I know they've all continued to grow. But Father, you got something bigger for every one of us. Help us to take the steps today that you are challenging us with. It could be anything. It might be reading our Bible. It might be prayer time. It might be telling somebody about Jesus. But there's something here. It might be something in our lives, leaning toward godliness, giving up some habit or giving up something that we know is not right or doesn't really please you. Help each one of us this morning, Father. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.